We're reading Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, and if you're using the church Bibles, it's on page 223 in the New Testament section. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees.
Now, Lord, as we open your word and consider what it might mean to live joyfully, we pray that you would help us to connect your word with our circumstances, with our lives, real lives, not theory, but the practice of where we are today. Draw close to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, and illuminate your word. Amen. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. For the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Sometimes, people make jokey comments about joy. You know, there's laughter and exuberance, and then there's Christian joy. It's kind of serious. And actually, I want to look at that for a moment and realize that there is actually something of truth even in the joke that we make. This is not what living joyfully means. We do not go around with a big smiley grin on our face all the day. If you do, if you're that kind of person and God has created you that way, then that's great. But most of us are not that way. There's a lovely song here. Don't worry if you can't see all the words because you don't need to. We're not going to sing it. But there's a lovely children's song here which goes, I'm not going to sing it. You know, I'm in right. I tried this at home. I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy all the time. I'm in right, outright, upright, downright, happy. I'm not happy all the time. And I don't think any of us are kind of happy all the time. We might want to be, but the reality is that isn't usually our lived experience. And the reason we say that is because for most of us, life undulates. It kind of goes up and it comes down. It has peaks and troughs. And you can play with that. You know, sometimes you're up the top and it plateaus. And you say, life is so good. And then other times you kind of come down and you feel like you're in the slough of despond for weeks or months, sometimes for some people even longer. So it doesn't matter what the shape is, but life is kind of a bit like that. And joy, if it exists at all, actually is that more constant underpinning emotion that we have from a relationship with God. And for me, as I've kind of wrestled with this, because I found trying to kind of address the subject of joy is a bit like trying to grab a bar of soap or put a cloud in a jar or something. It doesn't lend itself easily to description. And yet for me, something like this, the way my brain works, you know, I know that life goes like that, and yet I know too that I want, and sometimes I experience, a steadiness. And the joy line there is gradually rising, because I'd like to think that as we go on as God's people and learn more about God and get to trust him more, then our joy rising as well. But it won't stop the emotions of happiness and sadness from being eradicated from our lives. In this passage here, we're told that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I've kind of put an arrow there to say, well, okay, let's just say that's where Jesus was. Maybe on the night before he died, when he gathered in the upper room, he knew what was coming in the days ahead. And therefore, humanly speaking, and we need to remember Jesus was both human and divine, but maybe humanly speaking, his emotions were coming down. And yet we're told for the joy set. So where was the joy set before him? It was out there in the distance. It was not the immediate circumstances that he was going to face. But he knew that there was a joy that was held ready for him. And because of that, he was able to endure the cross. And this is the model that I want us to work with this morning. This idea that there is a promise from God that is joy, not just in our lives now, that is there too, but for all of eternity. And yet sometimes life deals us a set of circumstances that can take us up to the mountaintop, and we laugh and we shriek with delight and we think this is so good and we're with people we love, and then other times it just leads us downwards. And I want us to know that we can find in our relationship with God the resources to hold on until we get beyond the slough of despond, as it were, and into the experience of joy that we have here, which for Jesus was that moment when, beyond the cross, beyond the resurrection, beyond the ascension, he took his place again, seated at the right hand of his Father. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the Father. This verse from Hebrews talks about being encouraged in this. And we need to be encouraged. You know, even if you kind of for a moment there glimpsed the theory of this, you'd think, great. But actually, we need other people to encourage us. Run the race with perseverance. Look to Jesus. Focus on the joy set before us. What I actually want to do is I want to flip them the other way around. I just want to deal with the same four points, but in reverse order. And doing it because our focus this morning is not on running the race. There's a different sermon there. Not on looking to Jesus. There's another sermon there. But focus on the joy set before us. What does it mean to be focused in such a way that we can bring that into our real lived experience? So let's take a look. Focusing on the joy set before us. This is expressed in different ways. For some of us, it may be that the joy that we want is simply to have a fulfilling life, a measure of health and strength. At a deeper level, we want to know our lives have a sense of purpose. And maybe for some of us too, there's that sense that we know God is there, but there sometimes seems just tantalizingly out of reach. And it's not because we don't want to reach, or it's not because we don't want to be there, but Sometimes we look around and we see the ease with which some people connect with God, and we think, why can't I connect in that particular way? Sometimes it's simply the joy that is missing because we're not really in the place where God wants us to be. One of my early experiences on leaving school when I trained to be an accountant was the realization that I'd taken the wrong path. I sat in the office in the factory where I worked, and I literally held my head in my hands. And I spoke out loud the words more than once, there must be more to life than this. And thankfully there was. And if you're an accountant, and Kate, don't get depressed at this point. If God calls you into this, then that's great. But I'd taken a wrong turn, and I just thought there has to be more to life than this. And that turned out to be the case. And that hunger that I had for whatever the other was, God, out of his abundant grace, showed me. Whether it's our work then, or our friends or family, or that experience with God, the joy can simply be for us to see things shape up in ways that please us. Of course, if it's our work or our friends or our, for some people, life takes that terrible turn, you know, that downward dip that I was just showing there. And that's hard. And sometimes we will know that we've been through that ourselves. Or it can be even harder when we see people we love, friends, going through that kind of experience. Look at these faces. These people inspire us. Lauren Steadman, Paralympic triathlete and Strictly Come Dancer, Strictly Come Dancing participant. She could be in the dance-off tonight. You realize this, don't you? If you're a Strictly kind of person. But, you know, to see her, I've loved what she's done in the triathlon, but to see what she's done on the dance floor has been inspirational. And yet here she is, born with the lower part of her arm missing at birth. Billy Monger in the middle, an amazing young lad, aspiring racing driver, here with his hero, Lewis Hamilton. And 2 years ago, he's going around the track at Donington Park at the kind of speed that would just scare most of us out of our wits. And unbeknownst to him, ahead of him, a car has stopped. And a car that's immediately in front pulls to one side to avoid the one that stopped. He goes straight into the back, lost both his legs. He comes out the other side of it, still with this radiant smile and this determination that one day he'll be a racing driver. Or David Weir, who has won gold medals and world records as a wheelchair athlete. You know, see him coming up the mall at the 2012 Olympics towards his gold medal. And you just think, these are people whose lives have taken that downward dip. And yet they've held on, they've persevered, and they have inspired us. Human life is filled with stories of people like this who show resilience and adventurousness in order to reach the goal that they aspire to. They inspire us because of their courage and because of their bravery in overcoming, in their cases, disabilities. But for most of us, that isn't the challenge. The challenge can be just life itself. It can be the sheer grind of every day. It can be the gradual realization that some of our dreams may not work out as once we hoped they would. These things affect us. And that brings us to our faith. And for me, the realization that our faith in God is such that it carries the potential to carry us through those moments and into an experience that isn't winning a gold medal or winning a race on a racetrack. It's even greater than that. It's the joy, the promise, the potential that's held out that we could be with God in heaven, living for all eternity. And eternity does not mean your life now stretched out to infinity. I don't want to live my life now stretched out to infinity, you know, getting up every morning, having my cereal. No, eternal life means a qualitative life that is so different to the life that we know and enjoy today. When we look in the Bible, we find heroes not winning races, but people who, when life took them into that dip, they looked to God for their inspiration in order to get carried through it and come out the other side and find themselves right in the heart of God's will. The story of Joseph sold into captivity by his jealous brothers. And we read that story, and often the kids enact it in plays in Sunday school, and we kind of lose the pain of the story of your own siblings selling you into slavery and being away from them for most of your life, wondering whatever happened to them. Why did they hate you so much? The story of Ruth, who stayed with her mother-in-law Naomi and cared for her and looked after her, was faithful to her, and then found a new life with Boaz. Or Esther, seeing great dangers coming to her people and using her influence at risk to her own life in order to save the lives of her people. Our faith is rooted in the stories of people who sustain their lives by keeping their eyes fixed on the God who was their joy. And we can take inspiration from them. We see heroes like these repeated in the New Testament in the stories of the young church. The story of Stephen, who was stoned to death for his faith. Or Peter and Paul, the evangelists par excellence, who went and planted churches, who pioneered new ground, who discovered through the leading of God's Spirit that the whole of the Gentile world could come into the inheritance that God had promised to Israel alone. And they themselves likely executed in Rome towards the end of the story of the early part of the new church. Each of these people spoke of the joy that was set before them, and it encouraged them to endure when life, whatever life threw at them. And down through the years, it's not just been Bible characters, but people we have known who inspire us. You know, when I think of Catherine Smith, our BMS Link missionary out in Thailand, we don't think of Catherine as a hero. Catherine wouldn't think of herself as a hero. But living for years in Thailand, working amongst people with profound disabilities, working to help educate people about AIDS and how to avoid it and sometimes how to live with it, that's a hard, grinding path to make. When we pray for her, recognize that sometimes we'll be praying for her and she'll be going through a dip, or she may be going through an upturn. I think of our friend June Rose, and June would be embarrassed to hear us say this, but many of us have just spent time with June during these months of immense physical weakness. Her faith is as strong as a rock, even if physically frail, she is frail. Yet for the joy that is set before her, she is able to persevere through all of this. So if we want to live joyfully, we need to focus on this joy as something that we want. It isn't simply going to sneak up on us. It's something we can desire, something we can hunger for, and ask God how we might find it. We find a clue in the next part of this verse, looking to Jesus as our inspiration. This joy that is stored up for us is, of course, linked to Jesus. And it's when we keep our eyes fixed on him that we begin to discover how we can step into that inheritance of joy for ourselves. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see how he kept his eyes fixed on his Father. There's that lovely story in the scriptures about when he was 12 and Mary and Joseph are kind of hurtling back home and each thinks Jesus is with the other, and they get to the end of the day that he's not with either of them. This is reassuring to all of us with kids who have left them somewhere over the years. And they go back and they find him. And he sat down with the elders in the synagogue and he says, "Do you not know? I must be about my Father's business." So he knows that there is an allegiance to Mary and to Joseph. But beyond that, his eyes are fixed on his Father's purposes. "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Focusing on his goal for the joy that is set before him. Later in Luke's gospel, we're told that when things were beginning to turn as the disciples would think, turned for the worse, we're told that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He was resolute. He could see the direction the path was about to take him, and he didn't want to avoid it. He set his face like flint towards Jerusalem. And finally, of course, he endured the cross, focusing on the reason why the cross existed, the reason why he was to die in our place, in order that the sinfulness that inhabits our lives and messes with us and makes us not the people God wants us to be, in order that all of that could be taken and placed on him, and he could take it into that experience of dying. And going down into death, I don't know what that means, but going down into death, he takes the sin of the world and he destroys it there, so that when he comes resurrected to new life, death has been killed off. And now, he says, the fullness of that will lie in the future. That is the joy, part of the joy that is set before us. But the work is done. It's finished. It's been dealt with. Enduring the cross. This is what we mean by looking to Jesus. It means part of our discipleship will be to go on developing our relationship with him, getting to know him. However good or hard or inefficient or whatever we find our prayer life, just keep praying. There's no such thing as good prayers and bad prayers. There's just people who stop praying. So when we pray to him, even snatched moments, we're keeping that relationship alive through reading the scriptures and putting into practice the things that we see there. Jesus, the welcomer of strangers. When we welcome strangers as Jesus welcomed strangers, we're keeping our eyes fixed on him. And that joy that he promises stays flowing into our experience. Jesus, the one who showed compassion. When we show compassion on others, we access that experience of joy that comes to us through Jesus. Jesus, who showed courage in the face of those who opposed him and abused him, yet he did not raise his voice or lift a finger even against those who were intent on crucifying him. When we emulate this Jesus, it's then that we're keeping our eyes fixed on him. And it encourages us to believe that he and the Spirit of God that he promised to send to us would stay with us at all times. There's a story in scriptures, you know, of Peter who, on seeing Jesus on the Lake of Galilee one night, walking on the water, is looking at Jesus. And when Jesus beckons him to come, he just gets out of the water. And he starts to walk across. And then he starts to sink. And we're told that he starts to sink because he saw that the storm was raging all around him. And in that moment, we can see that, if not with his eye, then with his mind, he took his eyes off Jesus and focused on the storm. And it could be that when we are going through that dip experience or thinking we're about it, if our focus is on the storm, then maybe the storm will wreak its havoc in our life. Maybe if we maintain that focus on Jesus, we can be given the strength to go through it. Notice what I'm saying. I'm not saying that the storm will go away or that the dip will suddenly smooth out. Maybe it will. But often it doesn't. Life takes us into those experiences. What the Bible is promising is the companionship of Christ to give us the strength and the perseverance to withstand the storm and come out the other side and to experience the joy that he offers. Running the race with perseverance is the third part of the encouragement here. Now, if you think back to that diagram I shared earlier, and the verse that's here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we can see that for Jesus to run the race, he had to follow the red line. He had to go to the cross. Sometimes life takes us through periods of disappointment, of depression, of desolation. And in those times, the Bible does not tell us to be heroic. It doesn't tell us to put on a brave face, that big boys don't cry, and all of that nonsense. We live in a generation when it's become okay to be real about our experiences and not try to pretend to be superheroes. And we need to allow each other the space, the permission, the grace to be real about their experiences. Of course, it's okay to be okay as well. Church should be a great place for people who are hurting to get understanding and support, but it should also be a great place for people for whom everything is, at the moment, just fine. Life is going well, so much to be thankful for, and the future looks exciting. And at any given time, we will be a mix of these things, and recognizing that, and recognizing where we are ourselves, is the beginning of good community and an affirming and encouraging community. Of course, sometimes the two experiences will be shared by the same person, just at different times. There isn't a one-size-fits-all. But the encouragement to all of us is to run the race with perseverance. And sometimes we will, and sometimes we won't be able to. This isn't a blame thing. We all need the encouragement of others, which brings us to the last point here. Be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses. This is why living out the reality of this is not just for you and me in glorious isolation at home. This is a community thing. And it works at its best when we're there to encourage one another. For us to be open if we want to share. To be patient if someone wants to share with us. To be supportive if someone has confided in you. Above all, to believe that God can sustain or restore his joy to you. One of the ministries of the church here is the ministry of prayer. And so often at the end of a service, there's the opportunity to pray in the corner with people. And I guess a lot of people don't, and that's fine. But don't shut that off as a possibility just because that's not something I do. Maybe sometimes that's something you need, to be with people, to open up, to say where you are in life's curve, and to encourage others to pray with you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.